Well, we rejoin the weekly Parsha after Shavuos, and we meet the Parsha Balosecha, which really is packed with many, many different things. We won't get to all of them. Efes katsehu nir'eh v'kula lo nir'eh. But if we start near the beginning of the Parsha, because after we get past the menorah, which is the first three psukim, so much of the early part of Balosecha deals with the Leviim, specifically the sanctification of the Leviim, the fact that they take over from the Bechorim, who were replaced as a result of the Chet HaEgel. And it's interesting to note the jobs of the Leviim. In the Mishkan, they have the task of transporting all of the parts of the Mishkan on the various, either on the wagons or carrying them personally. That's something that relates seemingly specifically to the Mishkan. Once you get to the Beis HaMikdash, everything is basically on location. But the mitzvahs of the Leviim, which are ledoros, which apply in the Beis HaMikdash for all generations, as we know, they are the Mishorerim, right? They're the ones who sing Hashir Shari Leviim Omer Beis HaMikdash. They're the ones who sing. They're the ones who are the Mishorerim. They're the gatekeepers. They open and close the gates. And they are the Shomrim also. There's a special mitzvah of guarding the Beis HaMikdash, and that's also done by the Leviim. And it's worthwhile just checking in again with an idea which we referenced in a previous shiur in a different parsha, which really puts all of this into context. And that comes from the great Rav Leib Mintzberg in his Sefer Ben Melech. And he alerts us to the fact, and it's a real eye-opener, and once it starts, it doesn't stop. The idea of the division of the Chumashim into five. What is behind that? One could say practically that the Torah is quite long, and therefore the whole thing in one sefer is a little much. If you divide it into five, clearly that's not satisfactorily. Firstly, why into five? Why not a different number? And secondly, the Chumashim themselves are also quite long. So it's all very relative, and that's why Rav Mintzberg explains something else. And that is that each Chumash has its own theme. It's not just that it takes on another segment in our history. It has its own theme in terms of our relationship with Hashem. And specifically, if we start from Chumash Shemos, because of course Bereishis is Hashem as creator of the world, but once the Jewish people become the Jewish people and becomes Hashem's people, there are really four aspects of their relationship, and when you put them all together, you get the whole thing. But each one is its own element. And although he doesn't say this, I've found it very helpful to refer to the Kedusha of Musaf on Shabbos and on Yom Tov. Because there we say, Hu Elokeinu, Hu Avinu, Hu Malkeinu, Hu Moshi'enu. We refer to Hashem as our God, our Father, our King, our Savior. He's all of those things. And each one has its own relationship. More correctly, its own aspect of the relationship. And one can see how these four elements of our connection with Hashem, each one is the specialty, so to speak, of one of the Chumashim. And if we begin with Chumash Shemos, which of course is the Chumash of Geula, the Chumash of redemption, when Hashem saves us and always will be there ultimately to save us, that is Moshienu, who Moshienu, and took us to be his people. Vayikra, Chumash Vayikra is focused on matters of Kedusha, right? Whether it's the Korbanos, which is the Avoda, whether it's the matters of Mishkan and Mikdash, whether it's the Parsha of Kedoshim Tihiyu, all elements of Kedusha reflect our relationship with Hashem as Elokeinu, that is to say, as the ultimate spiritual existence, that to whom we are seeking to attach ourselves and to emulate by being Kadosh. And that's why Hashem says, Kadoshim to you, because I'm Kadosh. And that's how we draw closer in terms of sanctity and in terms of spirituality, as best we can access them. And that brings us to Bamidbar. Bamidbar, Chumash Bamidbar, says, says Rav Mintzberg, is the Chumash of Malkeinu. It's the Chumash where we relate to Hashem as Melech, as our king, and this can be seen in a number of ways. Firstly, it's notable that Hashem is actually not referred to as the king of the Jewish people until Chumash Bamidbar. The first reference to Hashem as our Melech is in Bamidbar. It's in Parshas Balak, in the Brachos of Bilam. We know it from the Tefillos of Rosh Hashanah. Hashem Elokavi Mo, Utruas Melech Bo, Bilam has to concede and announce that the friendship of the king is with the Jewish people. That's where Hashem is announced as Melech. And that's where we find many of, shall we call, the trappings of monarchy as they relate to our relationship with Hashem are to be found in Chumash Bamidbar. For example, the Chatzotzros, the mitzvah of issuing messages preceded with or expressed through a trumpet blast. I mean, that is a regal way of communicating messages to the people. The division into camps with flags, all of these are the regalistic relationship of the Jewish people with Hashem. We'll get back to Bamidbar in a second, but just to finish off the sweep of the Chumashim, so far you've had Moshiyenu, our Savior in Shemos, Elokeinu in Vayikra, Malkeinu, our King in Bamidbar, and what about Devarim? Devarim is Avinu, is our Father, and once again, it's in Chumash Devarim that Hashem is referred to as Avinu. Halahu Avicha Konecha, says Moshe. And moreover, not only does that's where he emphasizes Hashem is your father, he also says, Banim Atem Hashem Elokeichem, you are sons to Hashem, also in Chumash, Devarim. And indeed, the dynamic of life experience is set in that context. Moshe says in Chumash Devarim, in Parashas Ekev, when you ponder, you will see that in the way that a father chastises his child, that is how Hashem chastises you. Ka'asher yaser ish es beno, Hashem Elokecha miyasreka. So that's the division, and of course we've spoken very much b'kitzara, really just one sentence in each. One can really amplify and elaborate to great length, as indeed one should. But the relevance for us is a most startling observation, again from Rav Mintzberg. And that is, we always associate the Levim as the partners with the Kohanim in the enterprise in which the Kohanim are involved, namely the Avoda and the Beis HaMikdash. But how interesting it is that the Kohanim are discussed at length in Chumash Vayikra, and there is no mention at all of the Levim in Chumash Vayikra. It's not until we get to Bamidbar. Now, chronologically, they were all separated at the same time, and it's all the beginning of the Mishkan. It's a very interesting situation. In fact, for those who are devoted to the vernacular names of the Chumashim, it's actually a bit of an awkward situation. Chazal referred to Vayikra as Teras Kohanim. It's the Torah of the Kohanim. Indeed it is. The vernacular more refers to it as Leviticus. That's a problem. Because actually, there are no Levites in Leviticus. They're not until Numbers. All you have are Kohanim. I'm not suggesting a change of name. I don't even know who would ratify such a thing. And I don't know if Kohanicus would ever catch on. But it is notable that they're together in their enterprise. But they're not together. Kohanim in Vayikra, Levim in Bamidbar. What's it all about? says Rav Mintzberg, but the more you ponder the the role of the Levim, the more you understand why they are introduced in Chumash Bamidbar. The Kohanim are involved in what we could call the Avoda proper. That is to say, the Korbanos themselves, with all of the spiritual ramifications and workings that go on there, and that's in the realm of Kedusha. Interestingly, the Levim are not involved in the Korbanos, and even not in an accessory, auxiliary mode. Rather, the things that the Levim are involved in, once again, are the more regal trappings of the Avoda itself. It's the song, it's the gatekeeping, it's the guarding the Beis HaMikdash, which is a separate mitzvah in the 613, Shmiras HaMikdash. And indeed, if you look in the Sefer HaChinuch, in his description of this mitzvah, of the Levim guarding the Beis HaMikdash, he puts it in these terms. The worry is not that someone will steal something from the Beis HaMikdash. The point of the guard, says Sefer HaChinuch, is in the way that a king has a guard of honor, so too Hashem dwells, so to speak, in the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore the Levim are the king's guard of honor. That is Chumash Bamidbar material. As much as they're on the same premises as the Kohanim, and as much as they're in working at the same time, but they are taking care of these much more regal aspects, and that is really the lot of Chumash Bamidbar. And indeed, just to seal the matter, but to hear it from Rashi's own words, if we go back a couple of weeks to Parshas Bamidbar, the end of Perek Aleph. And in Perek Aleph of Bamidbar, everyone has been counted, and Levi is not counted together with anyone else. In Perek Aleph, Pasuk Mem Tes. So the first 40-odd psukim are the count, and it's blow by blow, and tribe by tribe. And in Pasuk Mem Tes, Hashem says to Moshe, Ach es matei Levi lo sifkod, but do not count the tribe of Levi, ve'es roshem lo tisa, do not raise their heads, once again, to count them, besoch b'nei Yisrael. I don't want Levi being counted together with the rest of the people. They will be counted separately. Why? Rashi comments, Kedai hu ligayon shel melech lios nimne levado. The king's legion is deserving of being counted by itself. Rashi has referred to explicitly within that context, referred to the tribe of Levi as Ligiono Shel Melech, the king's legion. And, of course, ultimately Hashem is king over all the Jewish people and all of these aspects, but it's highlighted with the Levium, and therefore in the Sefer of Malchus, that's where you'll find the Levium discussed at length. It's interesting from there to see how this impacts on our practice, I would say, on a regular basis. Because as we mentioned, one of the things that the Levim do is that they sing Shira at the time of the Korban. And we know which Shir they sing. It's a Mishnah in Maseches Tamid, Hashir Shayu Levim Omrim Beis HaMikdash. We recite that Mishnah on Shabbos at the end of Musaf. But this leads to an interesting question. Perhaps a disarmingly simple question. Namely, the Levim are the ones who used to sing. But everyone says the Shir Shalyom. Except, if a person's not a Levi, then they wouldn't be doing this in the Beis HaMikdash. So why is it that something that was done specifically by the Levim in the Beis HaMikdash is actually commemorated equally and replicated equally by everyone? If you were in Shul, you couldn't tell who was a Levi by looking around at the time of Shir Shalyom. Everyone says it. But the truth is, this will draw us just a step deeper into this very interesting discussion, because it happens to be that in one way or another, there are numerous aspects of things that we do, zecher lemikdash, which do not replicate exactly either the way it was done in the Mikdash or when it was done in the Mikdash. I'll give an example which is, albeit denominational, as we'll see, and that is on Shabbos morning, when once again we say Shir Shel Yom. At what point do we say Shir Shel Yom? Well, we may know, Minhagim are divided on this question. For Sfardim and Bnei Sfard, etc., and Minhag Sfardim, it's after Shachris. But for Ashkenazim, the Shir Shel Yom is said after Musaf, which is very interesting. Because the Shir Shel Yom in the Beis HaMikdash was not said accompanying the Korban Musaf. It was actually said after accompanying the morning Tomid offering, which is Shachris corresponds to that. So in this respect, and some people even wonder out loud, not only out loud, they wonder also in print, as to how is it possible that Ashkenazim are saying the Shir Shel Yom at Musaf time when it's really the Shir for Shachris. But the truth is, it broadens out to the extent that everyone does this in one form or another, at least to some respect, because the Ketores, which is also recited at the end of Musaf by everyone, and yet the Ketores was brought before Shachris, in fact, every day. Now, it's true that some people say the Ketores as well in the beginning, but some people, if they only say it once, they say it at the end. But it certainly wasn't brought after Musaf. It wasn't even brought after Shachris. It was brought before the daily Korban. And add to this the fact that if you didn't know the sources, you might never know that the Korban Musaf has its own Shira on Shabbos from Parshas Hazinu. And no one reads from Parshas Hazinu, even those that do the Shir Shayom earlier, but they don't come back at the end of Musaf for that week's segment of Parshas Hazinu. So there seems to be quite a bit of exactitude within the Zecher, which goes missing a little bit. The point in the service that we do it doesn't replicate the point in the service that they did it. How are we to explain this? So the Magen Avraham discusses these questions in Siman Kuf Lamed Beis, and he says, we have to take it with a great caution, but he basically says, since these things are for Zecher, they are for remembering, so Tachlis, you remember. And even if it's not exactly the point in the service that they would say, it's a Zecher, and it works as a Zecher, even though the details are not exactly as precise. It's not necessary. That's what he means to say with this type of thing, which is a Zecher. It's interesting to bring another example before we get back to our opening question. On Seder night, the Seder plate, of course, has what's called two tavshilin. It's got what we call the zroa and the beitza. But really, they could be anything, but the minhag is now to have the zroa and the egg. Why is there a zroa and a beitza? Why are there two tavshilin, two cooked dishes on the Seder plate? Well, one corresponding to the Korban Pesach, and the other corresponding to the special chagiga offering that was brought together with the Korban Pesach. Chagigas Yudalad. Corresponding to those two korbanos, you have these two foods on the Seder plate. So this gives rise to an interesting question. Because what if Erev Pesach falls on Shabbos? And we know that it can. Which means the Seder night is Motzei Shabbos. Now, it happens to be that the Korban Pesach itself overrides Shabbos. But the accompanying Chagiga doesn't. So when you sit down to your Seder on Motzei Shabbos, how many foods do you have on your Seder plate? Do you have, for that year, maybe one? Because if it's really an itemized Zecher LeMikdash, so this year you wouldn't have had two korbanos brought today, just one, so you should have just one cooked food. And yet, the Bach, Rabbi Yoel Sirkis, the Bais Chadash, commentary on the Torah, the Bach says, even so, it's true, and if you're yekish minded, you'll notice that we wouldn't have had two this year, we've only had one this year. But he uses the same formula as the Magen Avraham, and that is, it's a zecher, and the point is to remember, and we're not as exacting in terms of the details. What about this year? Would we have had two? We always had two. And therefore, putting this all together, and on the one hand, we see that there's leeway in terms of when we do the zecher, etc. But also it expands. If the goal is to remember, then it could be that you have people who are doing the remembering who wouldn't have been doing the doing. And that's what's behind the idea that everyone says the shir that the Levim would say in the Beis HaMikdash, because the goal is not to say the shir, the goal is to remember the Beis HaMikdash. Everyone needs to remember. In the Beis HaMikdash itself, only the Levim would say. But in the temporary absence of the Beis HaMikdash, everyone remembers what the Levim would say. It's not restricted to the Levim. Interestingly, there is a parallel minhag, very similar, which is even seemingly more restricted, but everyone does it. And that is Hoshanus on Sukkos. What is Hoshanus about? Hoshanus is to remember the fact that for every day of Sukkot, they would circle the Mizbeach once on the first 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. And we replicate that in Hoshanus. Now, we have used a very convenient pronoun in that description because we said they would circle the Mizbeach. Who are they? It's only the Kohanim who would circle the Mizbeach. Only the Kohanim were able to get that near to the Mizbeach. And certainly a circling around, going between the Mizbeach and the building of the Beis HaMikdash, only Kohanim can go there. Which means only Kohanim would circle in the Beis HaMikdash itself. And some people even thus raise the question, so maybe only Kohanim should do Hoshanus, which would solve a lot of Hoshanus congestion, I think. But of course, the widespread custom is, I believe universal custom, is that everyone does it. But why? It's the same idea. In the same way that in the Beis HaMikdash itself, true, only the Kohanim would circuit. But as a Zecher, everyone does it. The same thing is true for the Levim, that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, only the Levim would sing. But as a Zecher, everyone does so. We should notice as a counterpoint in this whole concept called Zecher LaMikdash. Here we are developing the idea that if something is a Zecher LaMikdash, so one doesn't have to be so particular, if it was earlier or later, who does it, etc. That is restricted to, let's call them, practices that we do that are Zecher LaMikdash. But there are certain mitzvahs that we have that are Zecher LaMikdash. And we make brachas on them, and they are purely Zecher LaMikdash. With them, we are very precise. Examples, we spent the last 7 weeks counting the Omer. According to almost all poskim, counting the Omer in our time is Zecher LaMikdash. The Torah mitzvah of the Omer is only when there's a Korban Omer. In the absence of a Korban Omer, it's Zecher LaMikdash. But we're very particular about how to count the Omer. The days, the weeks, etc., all the shines that go into it. Maror in our time is a rabbinic mitzvah. It's Zecher LaMikdash. It only exists, as far as the Torah is concerned, together with the Korban Pesach. When we have Maror, it's Zecher for the Mikdash. We're very particular with Maror. We make a bracha over it. Alachilas Maror. And so on and so forth. So it is important to note these two streams, and it's interesting to contemplate why they're two streams. They both seemingly are serving the same purpose, remembering the Mikdash, but some take the form of mitzvahs, and they're very regulated and very precise, and others take more the form of practices, I'd call them minhagim, loosely, and with there seems to be a bit more latitude. It is worthwhile concluding this discussion of things that we do Zecher LaMikdash, which are not restricted to the Levim, by referring to something that only Levim do nowadays, and it has nothing to do with Zecher LaMikdash. namely washing the Kohanim's hands before duchening. That's something that is left in the province of the Levi. And certainly, if one didn't know better, one would presume that the Levim wash the hands of the Kohanim because that's what they always do. But it's not so. When the Beis HaMikdash is there and you have what's called Kiddush Yadayim V'Raglayim, washing the hands and feet from the Kior, as they enter the Beis HaMikdash, that washing is done by the Kohanim themselves. Levim are not involved at all. So there is no element of Zecher LeMikdash, surprisingly, for the Levim to wash the Kohanim's hands. In fact, the source is also not so easy to be found if you look in the mainstream sources. That is to say, by mainstream halachic sources. It's not in the Gemara, it's not mentioned in the Rambam or the Tur. So where does it come from? It's from the Zohar, the Zohar HaKadosh in Parshas Emor. States that based on Kabbalistic considerations, the Levim should wash the hands of the Kohanim, and it's codified straight from the Zohar into the Shulchan Aruch, which is true of a number of things. And it's very interesting. Many people, they're quite convinced that nothing they do is in any way based on Kabbalah, but really what they mean to say is they don't realize that a number of things that they do are entirely based on Kabbalah, especially things that made it into mainstream codes like the Shulchan Aruch and others. So it's ironic in a sense. When we commemorate the thing that the Levim actually did in the Beis HaMikdash, namely singing, everyone does that. The only thing that's saved for the Levim themselves nowadays is something that they didn't do in the Beis HaMikdash, and that's the way it goes. Interestingly, just for full disclosure here, and I wonder if this is a minhag in that's known or practiced, what if there is no Levi to wash the Kohen's hands? So then what? So we would think that, okay, so at this point, default to the Kohen. But actually, the Maharil says that if there's no Levi, then a Bechor should do it. So the Bechorim finally, they get their due. As long as there's no Levi around, I'm not sure that, depending on how the Birkas Kohanim goes, if they look around for a Bechor, but if he presents himself, he does have the rights to do that. So these are some iyunim in the very interesting realm that we call Zecher LeMikdash in all of its emanations, all of its manifestations, as spawned by the discussion of the Levim in this week's Parsha. Moving on from the Levim, we come to the Parsha of Pesach, Korban Pesach, and Pesach Sheni. And that's to be found in the beginning of Perek Tes. As we know, chronologically, this was the first thing to be said, but it's tucked away a little bit because it reflects somewhat badly on the Jewish people. They didn't keep up bringing the Korban Pesach, so it's deferred to. We don't want to open the Chumash in that way, but they are told to bring the Korban Pesach. And then the Torah relates, again in Perek Tes, Pasuk Vav. Vayihi anashim, asher yitumim nefesh adam. There were some people who were had become contaminated to Mas Meis. And they weren't able to bring the Korban Pesach. And they drew near to Moshe and Aaron to put their case to them. And what did they say? We're Tomei. We've come to contact with the deceased. But Lama Nigara. Why should we lose out? Why should we lose out in bringing the Korban Pesach? So, and of course the answer that came was Pesach Sheni. And the whole Parsha is full of Chidushim. Number one, their position. Why should we lose out? That's life. In other words, it can happen sometimes that you can't do everything, and if you're Tomei, it's on a very, very basic level, amazing that they came with this claim and they still they persisted. And what's more amazing still is that the answer is they get a second chance. Either way, what is the meaning behind their question, Lama Nigara? Why should we miss out? So, of course, again, on a simple level, needs no explanation. I mean, they felt hard done by. They, if I could borrow expression from more colloquial Israelis, zelo fair, which roughly translates into English as it's not fair. Because we're tamei, but we'll be deprived of bringing the Korban Pesach. However, the Meshech Chachma has an vision of what is happening here, which is, as is often the case, is just uncovers another layer here. These people are tameim lenefesh adam. They have been in contact with the deceased. Who specifically was the cause of their tumah? Well, as you may know, that is a discussion in the Gemara in Masechet Sukkah, also in the Sifrei. And there are two or three opinions, three in the Gemara. And the first of those opinions is that the one with whom they'd come into contact, the deceased, for which reason they were tamei, was none other than Yosef. These were the bearers of Yosef's coffin. No se arono shel Yosef. And that's what made them tamei. Now, there are others respond to this in the Gemara because seemingly they shouldn't have had contact with him for some while now. I mean, they've been camped around the Har Sinai, they haven't been traveling, but and therefore other suggestions are made. But the first suggestion in the Gemara is, no se arono shel Yosef. They were the bearers of Yosef's coffin. Says Meshech Chachma, that changes everything. Now we can begin to understand the depth of what they mean when they say, Lama Nigara, why should we lose out? What do they mean by this? Because what is the Korban Pesach all about? It's about celebrating Yetzias Mitzrayim, leaving Mitzrayim. It's hard to find a figure who is more involved, and not only involved, but also more of a catalyst and has input and influence in the events of Yetzias Mitzrayim than Yosef. And this can be seen in a number of ways on a very basic level. Yosef is the one who hands them the message of redemption. He's the one who says, just before he passes away, V'elokim pakod yifkod eschem. Hashem will remember you. Don't lose faith. And they held on to those words of Yosef. When Moshe comes and says, Pakod pakadati, they had that tradition from Yosef. The Geula will come. Who knows how much chizuk was given to the Jewish people by these words of Yosef. But the matter goes further, because as the Maharal explains, Yosef's experiences in Egypt on an individual level were precursors and enabling experiences for the Jewish people on a national level. If we could apply in a somewhat loose sense and in a very immediate way, the concept of Maase Avo Siman Labanim. Yosef paves the way conceptually for the Jewish people's ability to be redeemed. How so? Well, Yosef himself is sold as a slave. And yet, he rises above all those who had enslaved him. And that is something that the Jewish people are then able to achieve in their own experience, from slaves to being completely free of any dominion of the Egyptians. And moreover, one of the areas for which the Jewish people are praised throughout their time in Egypt was that they were very circumspect in matters of physical immorality, of arayos. And that stood them in good stead, and it kept them intact, and it was an outstanding merit for them. And that also was thanks to Yosef's own trial in that area with Aishas Potiphar, you see that everything that will happen to the Jewish people, Maharal describes it at length, as do others, the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh, that Yosef is preparing the ground for them. It's very interesting to consider that this finds recognition, according to some, in our annual practice. Yosef's role in the exodus from Egypt. How so? Well, back to Seder night. Seder night, the table, we have four cups. Where do those four cups come from? Well known, best known, if one knows one explanation, it's the following, that it corresponds to the four expressions of Geula, Vahotseisi, Vitzalti, Vigaalti, Vilakachti. That's from the Yerushalmi in Maseches Psachim. Somewhat less well known, but from that very same Yerushalmi, is the opinion that the four cups of Seder night correspond to the four times that the word kos is mentioned in the butler's dream, when he was imprisoned with Yosef. And that takes some understanding. How did the butler, with all due respect to the butler, and we're very happy for him, either we are or we aren't, but what's it got to do with me? And why should it affect my practice on Seder night? But the Mefarshim explain. The reason why is because that dream of the butler was a turning point for Yosef. Until now, it had been only trials and tribulations. But it will be this dream that will, in the fullness of time, will spring him forth from slavery to freedom and beyond. And that is a pre-experience for the entire Jewish people when the time comes. What we're calling, again, using the term loosely, Maase Avos, it's the pre-experience. And therefore, on Seder night, which is devoted to our exodus from Egypt, we give recognition to where it all began, those four cups in the butler's dream. It's amazing to ponder how these themes are coming together. And I think it's worthwhile mentioning, for what it's worth, there is another unique feature, and this the Mefarshim don't say, but it's a feeling that always accompanies me whenever we talk about these four cups in this way. There is another distinct feature in terms of the Seder table as opposed to other Shabbos and Yom Tov tables. Every Shabbos and Yom Tov you have Lechem Mishneh. You have two loaves of bread. The exception is Seder night. You have three, and they're on top of each other. And it's interesting to consider how basically, in that way, we have a representation of the second dream in that story. The first was the butler, who mentions the word kos four times, and the second is the baker. And what's on top of his head? Shlosha Salei Chori, three levels of baked goods. And who knows if our together with the four cups, you have these three layers, and the two dreams come together, and that's where it all begins. There's much to, again, discourse on all of these things in terms of Yosef's role with Yetzias Mitzrayim. But one thing's for sure, says Meshe Chochma, we can now begin to understand, again, the depth of what of what these people meant when they said, we're tameim lenefesh adam, we can't bring the Korban Pesach, but how can we miss out on the Korban? And what do they mean by that? Because the Korban Pesach celebrates the exodus from Egypt. How can we be deprived of being involved in that celebration because we were involved in the one who was instrumental in his own way in bringing it about? How can it be that our involvement with Yosef, who was one of the triggers personality-wise and achievement-wise for Yetzias Mitzrayim, and because of him, we actually miss out on the, it can't be. Yosef has Yetzias Mitzrayim written all over it. And therefore, there has to be a way that we're not deprived. Now, of course, ultimately, anyone who's Tamei Lemes. But this, says Meshe Chochma, as always, he sees these elements within the situations that people be mindful of the whole situation. And being the Meshech Chochma, as he so often does, he takes the matter one stage further. And says, if you look at there, at the Psukim here, so once again, let's see Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Zayin. So Pasuk Vav, you have these again in Perek Tes, Pasuk Vav. Vayihi anashim, asher ayu tmeim lenefesh adam. You had people, they were tamei lemeis, v'leichlu lasos ha-pesach b'yom ahu. They couldn't do the Pesach on that day. Vayikruvu lefnei Moshe v'lefnei Aaron b'yom ahu. And they drew near before Moshe and Aaron. Okay. Next. Vayomar Nashim Ha'ele Elav, and those people said to him, Anachnu Tmeim Lenefesh Adam, we're Tami, etc. For our purposes, we've read enough. Because what do we see here? The Pasuk begins by saying that they drew near before Moshe and Aaron. Both Moshe and Aaron are mentioned as the ones, seemingly, that they approached. That's Pasuk Vav. But then the next Pasuk says, Vayomar Nashim Ha'ema Elav, they said to him. Now who is he? Well, it's Moshe, obviously. You see, Moshe is the one who responds. But the question is, but if Aaron is there, why is Aaron mentioned as being there if they're only talking to Moshe? And Rashi discusses this, and as do many other Mefarshim. It says, Meshech Chochma, continuing down his path, as much as Moshe and Aaron were both there. And in principle, they're asking the question of both of them. Maybe. They're not restricting it to one of them. But from a certain point of view, it's really a question for Moshe. Why? Because what are they saying? They're saying, how can it be that we're involved in such an important Yetzias Mitzrayim mitzvah called taking care of Yosef's bones and therefore leave out on Pesach? That's what we get for taking care of Yosef, who's such an important part of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Where is the first place where we see the importance of taking Yosef out of Mitzrayim? It's Moshe. Moshe was the one who began that mitzvah. He's the one who transported Yosef out. Vayikach Moshe es atzmos Yosef imo. Now in the fullness of time, he'll hand it over to others. That may well be, but he's the one that started it. And with this element, that's why, in principle, they're talking to everyone. But in one respect, they're talking to Moshe, as if to say, we're involved with Yosef, and you of all people know how important that is, and its role within Yetzias Mitzrayim. So they're, in a sense, they're looking for more understanding from Moshe, because who better than Moshe knows the importance of the role of taking Atzmos Yosef out? It was he himself who did it, who started the whole thing going. So these are really fascinating thoughts, as always, from Meshech Chochma. Every aspect of the situation, halachic, machshavik, parshanut, emotive, etc., as it goes on. We've spoken about the Levim, we've spoken about the Korban Pesach. And all that remains to do is to go back to see the connection between the two. And the reason why I say that is because Perek Tes Pasuk Beis, in other words, Perek Ches is all about the Levim, Perek Tes is Korban Pesach, but Pasuk Beis, which is Hashem's message to Moshe, is V'ya'asu B'nei Yisrael es ha-Pesach, or es ha-Posach, more correctly, b'moado. The B'nei Yisrael shall perform, and B'nei Yisrael shall perform the Pesach. So what's noteworthy about the word and, more about the letter Vav, about the word and, is that and always connects two things. Normally, a mitzvah is not introduced with and. The vav forms just grammatically. Ve'asu lehem tzitzis means they will do. It doesn't mean and. It's the vavahipuch. But here, ve'ya'asu means and they will do. It sounds like, and we're connecting the Korban Pesach to what we spoke about before, the Levim. But what is the connection? Rishonim raised this question. If a section ever starts with the word and, we should be on guard, because it's meant to be a beginning. Says the Be'er Yosef, these two things are connected in a very interesting way. What is Korban Pesach about? Well, in general, it's about celebrating Yetzias Mitzrayim. But specifically, what is the Pesach about? As specific as we can get. It's Hashem skipping over, and that's what we say when the Pesachu. When the children ask, what is the Korban Pesach about? We say, Hashem skipped over our houses when he smote the firstborn of Egypt. The Korban Pesach, in the fullest sense of the word, is very much wired in to the role of the Bechorim, or the status of the Bechorim, of the firstborn. It was the firstborn of Israel that were at risk in that time. And therefore the Korban, which is called after Hashem skipping over the Jewish houses, meaning sparing whom? The firstborn, which led to all sorts of rising in spiritual status for them. And that's Pesach. So, the Levim lost it. Pardon me, the Bechorim lost it. The firstborn with the Chet HaEgel were replaced by the Levim. And that's what the beginning of Parshas Balosecha is all about. The Levim are replacing the Bechorim. But that's very interesting, because it could even maybe raise the question, what about Korban Pesach? Korban Pesach is now celebrating something, seemingly, that was then undone. Pesach is all about sparing the Bechorim, which skyrocketed them to a different status, from which they fell. So where does that leave us in Korban Pesach? Is it exactly the same? Says the Pasuk, yes, it's exactly the same. But that's why it needs to be emphasized, and that's what the Vav is doing, connecting the Korban Pesach with the Bechorim, with the Levim replacing the Bechorim. As if to say, it's true, the Bechorim have lost their status as people doing the Avodah. Nevertheless, with all of that, v'ya'asu, and you bring the Korban Pesach, meaning the Korban Pesach stands and it has not been affected by the fall on the part of the Bechorim, even though that would seem to be a key part of what the Korban is celebrating. So again, you see how the precision of the phraseology, it opens up these themes. And the truth is, and with this we'll conclude our final few moments, there's room to explain why whatever just happened with the Bechorim shouldn't impact on the Korban Pesach. It is a very special explanation given by the Sephorno, and we'll set up for the Sephorno in the following way. Our notion is that originally the Bechorim were sanctified, which of course they were, and that gave them the rights to do the Avodah. They were almost like the Kohanim, so to speak, initially. But however, they lost it when they were involved in the Chet HaEgel and were replaced by the Levim. So it was a rather short-lived sanctification, as if to say, we received it at Pesach and then lost it 3 or 4 months later. And everything's kind of back to where, replaced by the Levim and the Kohanim, and that is that. However, there's room to ask some basic questions. And these are questions that people will naturally ask through pondering these things. Who did the Avodah initially? Seemingly the Bechorim. But by virtue of what? What qualified them to do the avodah? Well, they were sanctified. Okay, and who did the avodah before the bechorim were sanctified? Any concept of avodah? Who brought the korban Pesach? Perhaps that's a one-off. But in other words, there was no notion of avodah. There was no notion of a bechor doing the avodah before Makas Bechoros. As far as we know, there were. Moreover, the concept of redeeming a bechor exists already as soon as we left Mitzrayim. Kadesh li kol bechor, peter rechem, and then you can redeem a bechor. Which means that the bechor, the notion that the bechor would lose his status has nothing to do with the chet ha'egel. And finally, even after the chet ha'egel, every firstborn child needs to be redeemed. Why? I thought the kedusha of the bechorim has been transferred to the levim. So then, why should a bechor need to be redeemed again, in 2023? When in 2448, it was transferred to the Levim. And these are basic questions. And that is why the Sforna says a big chiddush. It's based on his reading of a pasuk in Bamidbar, just to give the reference. It's Perek Gimel, pasuk Yud Gimel, but we're not going to go into the pasuk due to concerns of time. But just to present the Sforna's understanding, which is as follows. There are two elements to the Bechor. There's the Avoda element, which always existed with the Bechor. It existed before Makas Bechoros. It existed after Makas Bechoros. It was naturally fell into the domain of the Bechor. But then what happens in Makas Bechoros, says the Sforno, the sanctification of the firstborn that happens with Makas Bechoros isn't to upgrade them, so to speak, to a level where they can do the Avodah. They had that already. It's for another reason. It's to save them from Makas Bechoros. How are they meant to be saved? How does it save them? Because the Bechorim were at risk, says the Sforno. They are the most prominent amongst the Jewish people, the firstborn of each house, and therefore they were most at risk from this plague which was rampaging around. And as we know, when a plague like that is there, you need to leave, as Lot was told. Get out, or regardless of what your personal, whether you personally deserve it, you'll be swept up in it. So the Bechorim who are most at risk, how are they able to leave while still in Mitzrayim? Says the Sforno, Hashem said, I sanctified them beyond the status they already had for purposes of saving them from Makas Bechoros, because now they belong to me. Now they're in my domain. It's almost like a virtual translocation. They're not in Egypt fully now. They're with Hashem. And as such, they're not there to be subject to Makas Bechoros. That is a completely different level. And the truth is, says the Sforno, once they've been sanctified in that way, they're like a korban. They're like hekdesh. They're like temple property. They can't be involved in everyday things. And that's why if they want to return to normal life, so to speak, to this domain, they need to be redeemed. That redemption has nothing to do with whether they do the Avodah. That redemption is purely to get them back from being in Hashem's domain as he put them, all Bechorim, as protection for Makas Bechoros. In other words, what the Sforno is saying is, Hashem sanctifying the Bechorim at the occasion of Makas Bechoros wasn't as a result of smiting the firstborn. It was a prelude to smiting the firstborn in order to protect the Egyptian, the Bechorim. But you got to get down from that through. But even once they've been redeemed, so where are they? Back where they started. Can they do the Avodah? Of course, as they always did. In other words, topographically, we would say that they began on a higher level doing the Avodah, raised to a higher level still to be subject to Hashem's protection. From that, they need to get down through Pidyon back to where they started, which is on a level like all Kohanim, where they do the Avodah. They can be involved in mundane things, but they also do the Avodah. It's the Avodah that they lost as a result of the Chetah Egel. And from that point, there's no looking back. They never get the Avodah back again. But Pidyon HaBen continues to be a mitzvah for every firstborn, because the mitzvah of redeeming every firstborn, it relates back to what Hashem did for the Bechorim at Makas Bechorim. That's got nothing to do with the Chetah Egel. So in other words, we identify these two streams of sanctity of the Bechorim. They start at different times, they end at different times, they're affected by different things, they have different destinies and different ramifications. And that is the very profound analysis of the Sforno to understand what life looked like for the Bechorim before Makas Bechoros, before the Chetah Egel, after the Chetah Egel, and even today. And the reason why I mention it in the context of our shir this evening is because when you think about it, the Sforno will explain to us why whatever happened between the Bechorim and the Levium will not affect bringing Korban Pesach. In other words, here it comes out. The business between the Bechorim and the Levium was Avodah business. It was Chetah Egel business. But as we've seen, that's that element. It started before Makas Bechorim. It has nothing to do with Makas Bechorim. That was replaced, and life is never the same for the firstborn. But in terms of what happened on Pesach, the sanctification, that continues. Every firstborn still needs to be redeemed. And therefore, that hasn't been affected by the Chetah Egel. And therefore, the Korban Pesach, which celebrates that, is absolutely intact because that remains. And thus the Pasuk says, V'yasu v'nei Yisrael. In one aspect, the Bechorim have lost the sanctity they had. But in the aspect that relates to the Korban Pesach, they're exactly as they were. Korban Pesach continues. So we've seen quite a few things this evening. We had no choice but to leave out many, many parts of the parsha, the Misoronim, Kivros Hatava, etc. Od Chazon Lamoedim, Et Hashem, Hadranalach, we'll come back to Parshas Balosacha. But in the meanwhile, I believe plenty of food for thought, both in the realms of Halacha and Minhag and Parshanut and Hashkafa. And we'll leave it there for this evening. Have a good night and a wonderful week to all of you. All the very best.